Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We exist to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus. For more info, visit gospelcityfellowship.org. That's gospelcityfellowship.org.
You are new to our fellowship. We have been, just over this Holy Week, looking at three simple sayings that when you dive into them, you realize very quickly they are simple on the surface, but really profound and deep as you get into them. And this evening, we're going to be looking at the final word from Jesus from the cross. It is finished. It's three words in English, but only one word in Greek, tetelestai. And I realize that if you've been in the church for a while, you may have, I don't know, heard messages on this before or read devotionals on this saying before, or maybe if you're even the preacher's son. Earlier today, I asked my son Ezra, I said, Ezra, buddy, I'm like, what makes Good Friday so good? And he looks at me and goes, because it is finished. So, you know, maybe this is kind of a familiar thing for you. If that's you, I want you to think of it this way before we look at this. Years ago, when my family and I were living in South Florida at the time, we were walking one day along this kind of promenade along this path next to Palm Beach Island. And at the time, they were working on this bridge. They were putting in this north bridge, and they needed to put this enormous concrete support underneath the bridge to obviously support all the weight of the bridge. And as we were going by, it's this nice, peaceful time. And then you hear this boom. About 5 seconds or so go by, boom, boom. And you're just like, okay, enough with the booms. Okay, I really want to kind of enjoy the setting here. But here's what was going on. It was in the ground. This concrete support was in the ground, but it was not in the ground deep enough to carry the weight that it needed to support. And it dawned on me as we were walking along and you're hearing the booms that the gospel is just like that. This saying, it is finished, is just like that. For many of you, this saying is already in your hearts. The cross, the heart of the gospel, it's already there. But to really carry the weight of all that we face in this fallen world, it needs to go deeper. And so my goal, very simply, this evening, as I share this Good Friday homily, is for this saying, it is finished, for the cross of Jesus, for the gospel of Jesus, to go boom. Just maybe one or two more times in your heart and mind. John 19, beginning at verse 29. A jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so in our time together, very briefly, I just want to look at two questions. And you heard that right, not three, just two. Two questions this evening. Why is that saying we just read, it is finished, so important? And then what does it mean for your everyday life and mine? Okay, it is finished. I want to look at the so what, and then it is finished. I want to look at the now what. All right, so it is finished. Why is this so important? And then what does it mean for your life and mine on an everyday basis? So let's look at the importance, and then we'll look at some of its implications. Start with the importance. And the reason why this is so important, if we just kind of step back a little bit, is that we need to remember that we live in a moral universe. Whether we want to recognize it or not, whether we want to acknowledge it or admit it or not, all of us live in a moral universe. We live in a world of right and wrong. We live in a world of good and evil. We live in a world of fees and penalties, of judicial injunctions and judicial penalties, of all these things that we just kind of take for granted sometimes, but we get a sense, don't we, that we live in a moral universe. Now, the problem is that we live in a time in this universe and in our culture today where people want to deny the fact that there are moral absolutes. We live in a time where people want to deny the fact that there is such a thing as a moral right and a moral wrong, a standard that all of us need to live up to, sin that needs to be dealt with. And this isn't going to make any sense. This saying isn't going to hit home if you don't realize that we live in that universe. And the reason for that is because we've all been designed in the image of a moral lawgiver. But again, there's a resistance to that in our culture today. And I got to say this, years ago, I came across this, it was a debate in an open forum with R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul. And one of the college students during the open mic time came up and they said, "Dr. Sproul, I've got a real problem. I want to talk to my roommate about the gospel, about how Jesus can take away our sins. The problem is he doesn't believe in sin. So what do I do?" And Dr. Sproul said, "Well, this actually is an easy one. Just steal his wallet. Doesn't believe in sin. Doesn't believe in a standard of right and wrong. You know, Sproul was to say, just call his bluff, right? You see, we recognize that there is such a thing as good and evil, of right and wrong. Deep in the recesses of our heart, some places that we don't even want to speak about, we know that there's a standard and that there's sin because we've broken that standard. And here's the great dilemma. The great dilemma, it's actually, Lewis captures this perfectly. In Mere Christianity, this is how he puts this dilemma. God is the only comfort. He is also the supreme terror. The thing we most need and the thing we most want to hide from. He is our only possible ally and we have made ourselves his enemies." Some people talk as if meeting the gaze of absolute goodness would be fun. They need to think again. They are still only playing with religion. You see, the dilemma is, how can we turn to a holy and perfect God when we have failed the standard? How can the unholy be right with the holy? That's the dilemma. That's the great question. How can we have fellowship with this blazing and beautiful moral being? How can that happen? And here's the great answer to this great dilemma, and it's the great news of Christianity, is that this great dilemma is not a dilemma that you and I have to solve on our own. This isn't a dilemma or a problem that you and I have to solve and come up with a solution for, because God so loved this world, the world that had turned its back on him, that he did something about the dilemma. Some of you know, my Uncle Harold had planted a church in this area, planted a church, Fellowship in Christ, in Raymond. And we would go to his church for many years growing up. And I don't remember really any of my uncle's sermons. I remember he loved the Lord. I remember he was so passionate about grace. And I do remember one part, though, of one of his sermons, and I re-listened to it. We have, remember those things called cassettes? We've got a little shoebox full of his old cassette tapes. And I re-listened to this, and I remembered why I loved listening to him. He put it like this: "In the plan of redemption, it's as if God the Father, looking out upon his creation that had been shattered and infected by sin, said to the Son, 'Son, in Adam's fall, the virus will spread to every last one of them. They'll turn against us and each other in their thoughts, words, and deeds. And there's not one good thing that they can do to make all that right. Son, you and I know that sin and death has been brought into this world by a man, and so it must be overcome and overturned by a man. They need a new covenant head, son. The law must be fulfilled, and their only hope is if you can do what they have failed to do. So in my love, I'm sending you to them. Will you take on a human body for them? I will, Father. Will you be born under the moral law for them? I will, Father. Will you obey every single part of the law in their place? I will, Father. Will you conquer every temptation that they face? I will, Father. Will you take the full punishment for their moral treason upon yourself at the cross? I will, Father. And will you trust me, son, to raise you up again? I will, Father. And the reason that we are here this evening is because the Son didn't just promise it. He accomplished it. And when he cried out here, "It is finished," it's as if he is saying, "Father, I did it. We've won. Evil in that day did not get the last word." If there was ever a moment where you were tempted to think there is no way that there's a God, not a good God anyway, if there was ever a moment where you were to think that, it was right there at the cross. If there was ever a moment where you were to think that evil gets the last word, it's right then and there. But what does the Son of God say? In the midst of that darkness, in the midst of all that evil, he gets the last word and he declares, "It is finished. It's been accomplished. The demands of the law have been met. The penalties of the law have been taken. And what they couldn't do, I have done for them." This is why this cry is so important, because there is a standard and it must be met, and you and I can't meet it. Come on now, let's be honest. In all of our good efforts, we can't meet it. We need someone who has, and there's only one. There is only one who has done this. There's only one who has cried this, and it's our Savior. This is not the concession of a defeated man. This is not the resignation of a defeated man. This is the triumph of a victorious man. And he came for us. You see, so many of us, we often think that God is waiting for us to make ourselves right and move towards him. Friend, the heart of the gospel is that he has moved toward us and has made us right in him. Listen to this. Listen to Dennis Kinlaw. "Your physical life started in somebody else's womb, and your salvation started in somebody else's heart. It started in the heart of God and the plan of God. And right here, this cry is the accomplishment of that great plan. The Father authored it, the Son accomplished it, and the Spirit today, the reason why we're Christians in this room is because the Spirit applies what the Son has accomplished. If the cross is no longer foolishness to you, if this evening it is the wisdom and the power of God, it's because the Spirit of God took the accomplishment of the Son and has applied that finished work to your heart and mind. This is why this is so important. Now, in light of its importance, let's just draw out a couple implications. What does this mean on a day-to-day basis for your life and mine? Well, the first thing tetelestai means, it means rest. Don't we need some rest? We need rest, but it's more than just a good nap. We need soul rest. We need to get off the moral treadmill of trying to be enough and do enough to get God to love us, because that's not the gospel. This word tetelestai, it literally means the accomplishment of something. You could put it this way. In their day, it had a variety of meanings. It was the word of an artist that looked at their painting or their song or their book, and there was nothing more to add to tetelestai. It's the word of a builder who looks at the blueprint plans and then looks at the project and compares the plans to the project and says, tetelestai, it's been built according to plan. It's the word of an athlete that finally crosses the finish line and says, tetelestai. Or it's the word of a lender who's finally been paid and stamps on the receipt, paid in full. There's nothing more to pay. Or it's the word of a soldier who wins a decisive victory. The war has been won, and in that moment of victory, he cries out, tetelestai. Friend, what this means is that you can rest. There is nothing that you can add, and there's nothing that you need to add to your salvation. Every single requirement of God's law has been met for you in Jesus, and you can rest, not in what you can do for him, but in what he has done for you. Our standards, the Westminster standards, capture faith this way. What is saving faith? It is not just a receiving, but it's a receiving and a resting upon Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation. a lot of people misunderstand Christianity. They think of it like, all right, Jesus maybe gets you started, but it's up to you to live a really good life to keep it going. It's almost like, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, he says, it's started. It might be finished. It's possible. And they're trying to figure out why, where's this joy coming from? My friend, it comes from your heart finally resting in the work of another. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has staked their soul and whole eternity upon the life and work of another. And so it means rest. Let the finished work of Jesus be the bed and the pillow that your soul rests upon. We all need deep rest. We need to work from a place of rest. We need to live from a place of rest. We need to go about our relationships from a place of rest. Second thing, tetelestai means you're free. Just the other day, at our men's study on Thursday morning, we were talking about how we actually were going through John's gospel, and we were talking about how, did you notice how the wine was given to Jesus here, verse 29? It's given to him on a hyssop branch. There's no trivia in the Bible. The only problem with Bible trivia is that there's nothing trivial in the Bible. The reason that this is in here is because, do you remember in Exodus 12? How was the blood applied to the doorpost in Egypt that set the people free? The blood was applied to the doorpost that set the people free with hyssop. And this is the Bible's way of saying, he is your doorpost of safety. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the once and for all sufficient sacrifice. He is your doorpost. You see, the people were brought out of Egypt through one thing and one thing only, through the blood of the Lamb. And when you were under the doorpost, when you were under the post that had the blood upon it, did they do anything to, you know, convince the judgment to pass over them? No, they didn't do a thing. All they did was rest under the blood upon the doorpost. And this is John's way of saying, Jesus is your doorpost. Jesus is your Lamb. And you don't need to do a thing. You just need to receive it and rest and identify with the blood of the Lamb that's been shed for you. Do you realize in one gospel, we're told what they were talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration? There's only one gospel. It's the Gospel of Luke. They actually tell us what, you know, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, with, you know, what was going on in that little small group. What were they talking about? Luke 9:31 says that they were discussing the exodus that Jesus was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. The exodus. Yes, the exodus. Because he was the Lamb that would be slain, that we would be set free. So that we could know that the judgment against us for our sins, it is already passed over us because it fell upon him. Friend, when you are a believer in Jesus, you can know that you know that you know that there is no judgment against you anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't say there is therefore no condemnation. It actually says there is therefore now, right now. Not next week when you kind of break that habit. Not next month when you get this, you know, spiritual discipline back in order. No, right now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're under the doorpost. We're under the true Lamb. We're under the post that all that post pointed to. We're under the Lamb that all those lambs pointed to. And we have been set free. Free to live and free to love. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And I'll just close with this. You know, it's fascinating to me how many times I've heard that, well, all religions are basically the same. If you heard something like this, you know, all religions are basically the same thing. You know, fundamentally the same, superficially they may be different. It's actually the very opposite. Superficially, they may be the same, but fundamentally, they're completely different. I'll give you an example. Do you know what Buddha's final words were? You can look this up on your own. Buddha's final words were, strive for your own liberation. Jesus' final words, my Savior's final words, were, it is finished. Because fundamentally, yeah, all the other religions besides Christianity, they are the same in this one regard. All they can really tell you is do. Do more. Do better. Do it again, because you're not enough, and it is not enough. But in comes Christianity with the news that has changed the world, and it comes to you with the message, it is done. It is finished. And all you have to do is receive Jesus, and you will be completely forgiven. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how long you've run away from this moral lawgiver. You turn to Jesus by faith, and you will be forgiven, and you will be set free, and you can live from a place of rest. The freedom and rest that you have been longing for, and all these other things that the world says, oh, this will give you rest. This will give you freedom. My friend, it's found in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your final word. It is finished. Because Lord, it is something that we can often take for granted, but the heart of the gospel is all wrapped up in that, because Lord, your words from that cross was the culmination of the life that we couldn't live, but the perfect life that you have lived and you have died for us. Lord, I pray that we would take that message more and more into our hearts, that there would be another boom that's taken place, so that, Lord, we could face this fallen world and the weight that this life brings into our lives, knowing that we are yours now and forever, and nothing and no one can change that, because it is finished. So we pray in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We encourage you to share this with as many people as you'd like, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. For more information about our ministry or for other gospel-centered material, please visit gospelcityfellowship.org.